It's good that we can be together again for the study of the Word, and I trust that our message from the Word of God will be helpful to you today. But let us look to the Lord and ask Him to make it helpful. Father, once again we thank You for this privilege of praying together, for the opportunity of studying the Word together, and we ask You humbly to open the Word that we might be able to learn truth that will help us to live in a way that is well-pleasing to Thee. We would bring to You now our friends in our listening audiences, asking that You will meet needs. We don't know them all, but You do. And as individual hearts lift their requests to Thee today, we ask that Thou wilt meet each need according to Your riches in glory by Christ Jesus. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You will want to open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew, if you have them handy there, and perhaps even the outline study books in the Gospel of Matthew, which we are happy to furnish you without any cost whatsoever. If you, at the present time, do not have one of the outline study books in the Gospel of Matthew, I would encourage you to write and make a request for it. Our mailing address is given at the conclusion of the broadcast. Just simply say, "Send me the outline study book," and we'll send you the current one, which, of course, is the Gospel of Matthew. Well, we're in the third chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, and we've been studying the message of John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, as the Word more accurately puts it. And we have discovered that his message was, first of all, a national message. Oh, we're going to see, as we pointed out to you just by way of introduction, that it's a general message and a personal message, too. But a national message, we discovered it was particularly to the nation of Israel. And we said it was a message of repentance, it was a message of rejection, and it was a message of revelation. The revelation of who the Messiah actually was and is. Now, in relation to that revelation, we said that John, in Matthew chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, mentioned the fact that when the Messiah came, he would come with a twofold baptism. One of them would be the baptism of the Holy Spirit, at which we've already looked. That is a reference to that work of the Holy Spirit of God when He came on the day of Pentecost and placed every believer in the body of Christ. And the work that He does, the moment an individual receives Christ as Savior, he is placed in the body of Christ. And being placed in the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit, he is able to count himself a member of the family of God. Now, not only is there the baptism of the Holy Spirit mentioned, but if you look again at the 11th verse of the third chapter, John said, "He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Now, I suggested to you that grammatically, the passage of Scripture should not only read, "and with fire," it should read, "He shall baptize you with fire." Just as certainly as the Holy Spirit was sent by the Lord Jesus Christ, after He returned from heaven and the baptism of the Holy Spirit occurred, so there is to be a baptism of fire as distinct and as definite as was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Fire, in the Word of God, is always used as a symbol of judgment. We could call to your attention many passages of Scripture, but since we're dealing with the nation of Israel primarily, let me ask you to notice a passage of Scripture or two that verifies that fact. For example, in Malachi chapter 4, "For behold, the day cometh," Malachi chapter 4, 1, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Now, if you're looking closely at that scripture, you recognize that this is a passage of scripture that presents fire as a symbol of judgment, and it is not the fire of eternal hell that is mentioned here. A New Testament reference where fire is used as a symbol of judgment is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You will recognize that passage of scripture as describing the judgment seat of Christ, at which all believers shall someday appear, and at which time the works of all believers shall be judged. Since we do not have time to read the entire passage of scripture, we read with you only verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall reveal or try every man's work of what sort it is. Now, I emphasize again that this is a reference to the judgment seat of Christ, but the agency of judgment is fire. Fire, then, indeed, is a symbol of judgment. We suggested to you that there were three ingredients to this particular baptism of fire. The first one, perhaps you remember, was purging. The purpose of the baptism of fire is purging. Remember what we read in Matthew chapter 3, verse 12? Whose fan, referring to the Lord Jesus, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. Here is a figure of speech, often used in the scripture, of the harvest time. The wheat was gathered into the threshing floor, and before the wheat was gathered into the barn, there was a separation of the chaff from the wheat. So a purging process was carried on with a fan. The fan that was used looked somewhat like our leaf rakes do today, which we use in our yards when we try to rake up dry leaves. The grain and the chaff mixed together was picked up with this instrument and tossed in the air. The chaff blew away and the wheat fell to the ground, and the process of purging was carried on, as is illustrated. Now, this illustration is used to teach spiritual truth. There will come a day of purging for the nation of Israel. That day of purging is referred to in the scripture as the tribulation. Those of you who are familiar with dispensational truth know that we are living in what is now referred to as the church age. When this age comes to an end, another age will begin on this earth, known as the tribulation. It will be related primarily to the nation of Israel. It will be a purging time for Israel. It is described in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, which we read but a few moments ago. This verse of Scripture refers not to the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and John the Baptizer, but to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and Elijah. For we read there, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth?" Notice carefully, "For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner, and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." The vast host of Israel is living, sad to say, in unbelief today. In the tribulation period, the Lord Jesus Christ will sit as a refiner. He will purge out of the nation all the unbelievers. And when the tribulation comes to an end and the millennial reign of Christ begins, the nation of Israel refined will offer offerings in righteousness unto the Lord. Notice, the purging is a preparation for the revelation, or for the coming of the Lord. Because there is such a similarity in these things between Israel and the church, as I have already suggested, I would have you notice with me what I believe the Bible teaches concerning a proposed purging for the church. It will not occur during the tribulation, of course, because the church will not be here during the tribulation, but it will occur as the end of the age approaches. I personally believe that we are living in the end of the age, and I believe that is the reason the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is going through a time of purging in this hour in which we live. Oh, I know that in America, the land of our birth, it would not seem that the church is suffering a great deal of persecution, but in other lands, the church indeed is suffering, and that is exactly what Peter said. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. We sometimes are ashamed of what is happening to us, and we hang our heads in embarrassment. But that is not what it means here. It means that you should not be demoralized. You should not go to pieces. And the reason he said that is, the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at the house of God, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, that is, if the righteous are saved with discipline, if the righteous are saved with suffering, where shall the ungodly appear? God has the church slated for suffering as the end of the age approaches, that all the dross might be purged from the metal, and all the chaff might be purged from the wheat. And then will come the ingathering, and we'll talk about that in our next study. And I do hope that you will be able to be with us, that you might rejoice with us in what we refer to as the hope of the church, the coming of our Lord, and what Israel will recognize as the greatest, most glorious thing could happen to them when their Messiah gathers them to himself as well. Time is gone. We must leave you. Do remember to pray for us today. We'll appreciate it so very much.